demonic person, or this person with a demonic spirit in him, and the Lord Jesus removes the demon, and the guy is so grateful, and he says, Jesus, can I follow you? Can I come with you? Can I be your disciple? And Jesus actually says, no. Jesus says, go home and tell them what I have done for you. And so there are times when Jesus says, you have to go to your own people. I'm not going to your people. You need to go to your own people. You know, I know I look very Filipino, but you'd be surprised that I am actually also Italian. And so I actually grew up in Italy. And so the Lord is calling me, and of course Allison, to go to Italy. And so there's also a biblical mandate with that, where the Lord is really calling Allison and I to go to Italy. For me, where I grew up, and then of course to reaching also my people and Allison's people, the Filipinos. So there's a beautiful picture of that happening there with that verse, Mark 5:19. Now, the question is, where in Italy? Now, this is the map of Italy, and most people know it as the Booth. I grew up in Sicily, that island at the bottom. However, you guys know, and he's a missionary that we're supporting, my own brother, my younger brother, he's currently serving in that green spot. It's called Campania. I know it's a little blurry. He's serving there. We're supporting him, and he's serving there, reaching Italians. The Lord has called him to go there, my brother Sante. When we went to visit him for vacation last year, Allison and I, we were shocked at how many Filipinos were there. So naturally, when we started praying, the Lord called us there. We decided that we wanted to go to Salerno City. That's where he's at. Now, talking to my brother, he said, oh, I actually know of a Filipino church in Frate City, which is still in Campania. And then, of course, Naples City. Who doesn't know Naples? Naples is really what Italy is known for when it comes to pizza. If you want to say, I want to have a good pie, a good pizza, you have to go to Naples, nowhere else. And Naples is like the New York City of Campania. It is super popular. So we decided those are the three areas we're going to go visit. And then Lazio region. Well, you guys recall in February, I got ordained, and one of the pastors, Pastor Tim's brother, Pastor Jerry, as we were talking and sharing this vision, he mentioned, oh, there is a group in Rome, specifically outside of Rome, a group of Filipinos that actually don't have a pastor, and they would love to have a pastor, especially an Italian-speaking pastor. And so out of obedience to a door that opened, we said, sure, we'll check it out. You know, of course, my heart and Allison's heart was to be closer to my brother, to do ministry next to my brother. But the Lord said, just try it out. So we decided to go to Rome as well as Cisterna City. So that's a different region. It's the equivalence of a state. So imagine that Campania is a state like New Jersey and Lazio is New York State. So we decided to go visit those five places. And thus the journey begins. Now, next slide. There are 167,000 registered Filipinos in Italy. There's a lot of non-registered Filipinos, but that is a match how many Filipinos. Of course, it is nowhere near to how many Filipinos there are in the U.S., but that's still, you know, a lot, and of course, Italy is nowhere near the size of the U.S. So that's how many they are. In Campania, I know it's hard to see, there's almost 4,000 registered Filipinos, and then in Lazio, there is about 47,000 registered Filipinos there. So it's good to do your homework where you're going. So there's definitely a need to reach the Filipinos there. Now, as you guys know, when the Lord put that vision in our hearts in February, we shared it to you guys in February, we decided we need to go back and do a vision trip. A vision trip allows you to do many things. One is to network, to talk to people, to share the vision to those who are doing the work down there. So we got a chance to talk to my brother's pastor, to other believers, but also to explore and to pray and to just sense where God is leading you. There's something about praying when you're touching the ground, when you're there. And so we decided to go there. And so as you guys know, we left in May 24th, came back June 7th from New Jersey to Italy. And we landed first in Campania. So our first trip was in Campania. There were no evangelical Filipino churches in Salerno, but we got a chance to meet the Filipino community, both Catholics, non-Catholics, some evangelicals, but there was no church. And we also got a chance to go to a Filipino store. And so we kind of just were scoping things out. Then we went to Frate, where we actually got connected through my brother to a Filipino church, a Assemblies of God church. And we were happy to hear that there was a very good church, a very healthy church. And so that was such a blessing to be there. Then we also went to Naples. We did not visit a city, a church, but we did go to just check out a restaurant. And I don't know if you could read that. That says Europhil, equivalent to our Phil Am. This is European, so Europhil. And so we got to just talk to the Filipino people there and just kind of see. And so we went there. The second half of our trip, we went to Lazio, which is, we went to Rome first. And there, we also got to check out a Filipino restaurant and got to see and sense and feel and pray over there. So here we're eating in a Filipino restaurant, literally right behind St. Peter's Basilica. So it's like the Filipinos community has a nice little restaurant there. And this is a group that welcomed us, a Filipino group that actually does not live in Rome. So Rome is very expensive. Rome is also like the New York City of New York. So most people, just like today, can't afford to live in New York City, but they work in New York City. They live close to New York City. So they live in Jersey City. They live in Bayonne. They live in Newark. And so the equivalent is for the people, or the Filipino people. There are zero, or at least I haven't met any, but according to the Filipinos, no one has good jobs there. Most of them are domestic workers who come there to really just try to make money to send back home. So they can't afford to live in Rome. So they all live in a place called Cisterna, 20 minutes away. And it's a huge Filipino population there, about 900 Filipinos there. And so we got a chance to go there. This is the group that Pastor Jerry was talking about. And I got a chance to preach there, got a chance to worship with the group there, me and Allison. And we were just overwhelmed and blessed. And so that's how our vision trip went. Now, one of the purposes of the vision trip was to narrow down exactly where we want to go. And so we haven't fully decided yet. We're giving ourselves until July 7th, which is about 2 weeks from now. But our hearts are leaning towards either Salerno City or Cisterna here in Rome. And so pray with us. Pray with us as we keep doing this. Just to let you know, our process. So the first was we gathered data, we did a lot of research, all these numbers. There's a lot more data that would probably bore you, but it's very useful for us. So we did a lot of research talking to people. Then we decided to do the vision trip, and we did it. We assessed the location. We're currently in the place where we're deciding where exactly to go and what agency to take us. Why do we need an agency? An agency is very good to go to support you and back you up because given that we're not necessarily a large church, it's good to have another group of believers, an organization who's done this for years. I will be, Alice and I, we will be the first technically sent out missionaries of PCC. And so it's good to go with a group that knows what they're doing, given that we don't have the experience yet. And so that is why, if you're wondering, why don't you just go through PCC? PCC will be the sending church, but it is very wise to have a sending agency. And so we're looking at one called Communitas. We're working through that. We're doing a lot of assessments, a lot of work. So just letting you know, that's where we're at right now. And then once we get approved and we get okayed by them, the next step will be, of course, to raise support. We will be technically missionaries. I told you the financial crisis in Italy. There's zero way that the church can, right now, wherever we go, can support us. So we definitely are going to need support here from the U.S. And then, of course, the sad but also exciting part is to pack up and go. And so we're in that stage right now, middle stage. And so last but not least, what is the vision? Why am I telling you all this? Not to justify that we went to Italy for a vision trip, not vacation. How many times people have asked, how was your vacation? It wasn't a vacation. It was a vision trip. It's two different things. It's very important to realize that and the reason I say that is because the vision is real, and I need you guys to hold on to the vision. I need you guys to know it because we're not doing this apart from PCC. We're doing this with PCC. We could do it apart from PCC, but the Lord has impressed in our heart that this is where we grew up, and I don't want to leave PCC in a way that just separates us. I would love for us to go. Maybe not all of us are going to go to Italy, but this is the dream. The dream is that we're in New Jersey, and the the lower two dots, this was supposed to be animated. I guess it didn't work. The lower two dots implies that we're going to Italy. My hope and prayer is that as the church is developed, that we can begin to have our first short-term missions to go there so you guys can help out, develop this church. Now, as we develop leaders in Italy, my hope is that we can actually send some of our Filipino leaders to Philippines, where there's also a great need. And so you start developing this global outlook. And then who knows, maybe people from here can also go to the Philippines. So you have this amazing network where God is not just working here in PCC New Jersey, but then PCC Italy, and who knows, one day as we've been praying, PCC Philippines, and much more. So that is the overall vision. I hope and pray that you guys will be part of that. Not just, of course, the church will be part of that, but as individuals, as prayer partners, and that we need that so much. So lastly, please pray for us. That was a lot, but thank you, guys. So now we move on to our message. Please do talk to me, to Allison. We are going to give you as much as information as we can. It is not easy to deliver a lot of information, so be patient with us, meaning that a good lunch, dinner, cup of coffee, that is really what's going to take to deliver. So if you're catching us pass by, how is this, this and that, like, that's not really enough. So it's really important that we do this little by little. And so we want questions. We love that. But be patient with us if we can't fully deliver the whole thing, because we're also, there's a lot of gray areas for us. We're trying to talk and find out and receive wisdom. With that, let me pray for today's message. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share to your church, specifically Praise Christian Church, the vision trip that you've allowed Allison and I to go through. We were so blessed, and I hope that I was able to convey the blessings that took place. And this is just the beginning. I look forward to seeing more and more of it unravel, and look forward to delivering the news to the church to the point, to the end, Lord God, to the point when we start seeing this global vision. This vision of not just having a church in Italy, although that is an amazing thing to strive for, but also an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to have this global connection, to unite us, to allow us to work together. Lord, I have the opportunity to preach today. May you bless the message. May it be not I who speaks, but you, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will touch everyone here. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So given that today is the graduation recognition or graduate recognition, I wanted to talk about something that's dear to my heart. You know, today we're specifically celebrating academic achievements. But life has so many different types of achievements. We have athletic achievements. Some of you guys are good. Some of you guys have won awards. Some of you guys as a team have won things. There's musical achievement. Some of you guys, you know, like today, the Praise and Worship, they achieved by writing their own original piece. You know, there are many types of achievement. There are employment achievements, right? There are recognition. There are promotions. There are bonuses. Of course, there's also physical achievement, losing weight, being healthier, gaining muscle, and those type of things. And there's also relational achievements. You know, going from being single to having someone and then getting married or children and this and that. So there's so many things that we could be celebrating for. And truth be told, this society is good at promoting achievement. In fact, everyone's talking about achievement. But even more is an Asian culture more geared to promoting achievement, especially academic achievement, job-related achievement, and whatnot. So we don't need a lesson in how to achieve, because the world's very good at preaching at that. However, most people are not ready to succeed. They're told how to achieve. This is steps to achieve. They tell you how to do it. They tell you what to do it, how to apply it, how to go forward. But then when you actually make it, you are not ready for the success. A bunch of us yesterday went to a fish expo. As you guys know, I like fishes. I like you know, aquariums and whatnot. And so we went, we bought. And so there's a famous YouTuber. If you're not into fish, you don't know who he is. But his name is Joey DIY King. So anything like with fish, he's like the number one YouTuber when it comes to knowing how to build or put together an aquarium and whatnot. And so I knew that he was going to be there, and I knew that he was going to speak. But I was kind of like, whatever. Like, you know, I just want to look at the fishes. I don't really care. But lo and behold, the moment that we register, we walk in, Allison doesn't even know who the guy is. She was like, is that him? Because I guess a bunch of people were surrounding him. And pardon my expression, ladies, I screamed like a girl. I was like, oh, there he is. I was like, can I take a picture with him? And I got all excited, and I was like, oh, man, you know, let's take a picture with him. And, you know, like the whole celebrity thing. But what was crazy, I was there not just to present himself. He had about 45 minutes talk to give. I was not expecting what he was going to talk about. He pretty much talked about the life behind the fame. He talked about, you guys know me as this famous person, this and this, but let me tell you my upbringing. And I thought it was going to be like, I went from nothing to everything, but he actually shocked me. I went from nothing to everything, but I still have nothing. I'm still miserable. In fact, I hate the person who I have become. And people were shocked. They were like, how could you say that? You make so much money. You're so famous, this and that. And he was like, I was not ready for the success. No one told me what success was going to look like. And because now I'm successful, I can't turn back. And that broke my heart. It really did. When I was sitting there, I was like, I was, you know, like so excited to take a picture of him, not realizing this was a broken person. This is a person with success. And it was not the first time that someone in success has openly declared that they're not happy. Another person, a documentary I saw, was Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson came from poverty, a black young man where there was just no chance of making it, from a poor neighborhood. A person or a white rich family took him in and trained him to be the best boxer, but they never taught him how to succeed or how to be successful. They just told him how to get to success. But when you were successful, what do? And you guys know the story of Mike Tyson. Everything went downhill. And that is just one story of so many. We are taught how to succeed, or we are pushed how to succeed. But no one teaches us what to do when we succeed. No one teaches us what to do when we reach up there. How do we stay? What is our attitude? You know, getting to success is definitely not easy. In fact, today in the youth Sunday school, we were talking about that it takes hard work to succeed. But it actually is harder to stay successful. Because the higher you get, the harder you fall. The more times you got to look behind your back to see that someone is not looking, because everyone's there out there to get you, to see you slip. And so when you are in that place of high success, you can develop what I call double-mindedness, or being a hypocrite, where you just become fake. You don't even know who you really are anymore. There's, of course, high pressure, stress, which, of course, can lead to drug, alcohol abuse, or any other type of outlet to get rid of that. Like I said, there's exposure, no more private life, depression, and even worse, or at least I think even worse, it can develop pride. And we all know that pride leads to destruction, to a downfall. And so success is not easy, but at times staying successful is harder. Now, however, it's very important to realize that the Bible does not preach against success. The Bible is not against rich people. It says beware of being rich, but it never says it's wrong to be rich. The Bible is not against you succeeding. Don't get that wrong. So the answer is not to lower your standards. The answer is not to say, you know what, if success is going to be like that, then I'm just not going to go that direction. No, the Bible teaches us that the key to controlling success, power, fame, recognition, or whatever comes is humility. And so today I want to talk about humility. The passage that I, you know, the Bible is all about humility, but the passage that I really felt drawn to speak on is found in the letter of Philippians. You know, this lady from Arkansas where I work, she just told me, it's like, you know what? I just realized that the letter of Philippians is not written to Filipinos. And I said, yes, it's not written to Filipinos. But today I am reading it to you guys. We're only going to do chapter 2. But Paul, the apostle, decides to write a letter to the church of Philippi. Now, background, really quick background, because last time I preached, I also talked about the book of the letter to the Philippians. Paul is writing to a church that he helped plant it. Paul had history with this church. This is not a random church. Paul has been there with them for 10 years, on and off. But Paul planted this church. When he wrote this letter, he already knew the ins and outs. He was practically family to them and them to him. He loved them. The church was doing well. They were succeeding. What does it mean to do well? Well, I don't really know it necessarily what it would look like for a successful church to in the time of Paul. But if we were to translate it today, most of the times a church successfulness is gathered by how many people come to your church. What are the programs you guys offer? Do you have just a youth service, or do you also have a kids service? And then you also have different ministries. Do you guys do this and this and this? Is it the style of worship? How many worship people you have up here, or musicians? Is it the preacher? Is it how many people got baptized? There's so many ways to the people gauge. But we all know that that's not really how you gauge the successfulness of a church. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, and also through his experiences with this church, you know, 10 years, he began to notice that although not so great, a disunity was beginning to happen in the church. Although the church looked like it was doing really well, Paul, knowing them really well through the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to address the point of disunity. That was their issue. Disunity was beginning to happen. He actually even names the two ladies who are sort of the beginning of this disunity. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with Yuda and I plead with Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. But the book of Philippi is only 4 chapters. Paul doesn't begin by telling them, hey, you guys should humble yourself. Hey, you guys should do this. He writes 3 chapters before he tackles and he says, now because of all of this, please, I plead you. It may not look like a big deal, but if you keep this up, the church is going to split. And so Paul addresses them at the beginning when it wasn't so much known to them that it was a big deal. You know, today as we celebrate the academic achievements, none of us today can say we're Nobel Prize winners. We don't have anyone here who has a fame that might put them in a place where all of these can take place, you know, double-mindedness, pride, depression, and whatnot. We don't have anyone, at least that I know of in this church, that has achieved things that are putting them in the spotlight. But that is all the more why you should listen to this message now. Because to prevent you, if the Lord ever leads you in that direction, to be ready for it. As Paul was trying to tackle it at the begining. So this message is for all the future doctors, scientists, Wall Street analysts, professional athletes, record-breaking worship bands, number one seller book authors, church planters, pastors, and even you, parents, that wish well for your children. More importantly, for everyone who seeks to walk with Christ. This message is for everybody. Now, chapter 1, Paul begins by telling the church how much proud he is towards them. He is so proud of them. He says, your partnership in this gospel is amazing. I'm so thankful. Every time I pray, I just thank God. I praise God because of your partnership. Your unity with Christ is amazing. But then he continues to chapter 2, and this is where we find ourselves today. Chapter 2, if you guys want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. Maybe they could also put it up here. But chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Now, Paul begins with, therefore. After talking about the unity that they have in Christ, after talking about how amazing it is to partner with them, Paul says, because of all of that, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, you got to understand that this if is rhetorical, meaning that Paul is expecting everyone to say, yeah, duh. You know, it's like saying, if, you know, like if for your wife, well, if you love your wife, then you should do this. Of course you love your wife. Because you are united with him, do this. So my first point for today, and I only have 4 points. I want to keep it short. I know this is kind of long. The first point is the reason. What is the reason to humble ourselves? What is the reason? The reason is, first is because we're Christians. Paul is saying, because you're united with Christ, we ought to humble ourselves. He says, if you are all of this, continues in verse 2, then make my joy complete. Remember, in chapter 1, Paul was saying that my joy for you in the gospel and partnership, and he's saying, I am so happy about that. But if you really want to complete my joy, do this. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, so pretty much focusing on the total person, mind, heart, and spirit. Paul says, the reason is because you're a Christian. Now, because you're a Christian, don't just be good gospel partners. Do this for me. And he continues in verse 3. So the first point is the reason. The second point is the response. Because you are a Christian, because you're one in Christ, do this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Pretty much meaning, do not do anything that's going to elevate yourself or receive excessive pride in oneself. Don't do anything that's going to make you egocentric. It's all about you. But what's the answer then? Rather, the Bible continues, Paul continues, in humility, there's the word, value others above yourself. Now, this is the part that I really want us to learn, that I'm trying to convey today. Too many times we think humility as something to pray for. Something to say, Lord, make me humble. When Paul is saying, no, humility is a posture. Humility is an action. Humility is a stance you take. And so in humility, value others above yourself. And the question is, how do you value someone above yourself? And Paul gives us the answer. Verse 4, by not looking to your own interest, but each of you to look at the interest of others. Now, this is the NIV. Most often when we preach in this pulpit, we use the NIV. But as you guys know, there's many different translations. I personally own an ESV Bible. So it's just, you know, the original Bible is written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and then New Testament predominantly Greek. And so, as you guys know, from Filipino to English, sometimes some words don't carry through. The same thing is with the Greek to English. And so if you look at different translations, sometimes it says, you know, for example, in the ESV, it doesn't say not looking to your own interest. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So it kind of puts you in sort of like a place where you have to kind of think about the theology of humility. Is the theology of humility that I don't think about me, everyone else is more important than me, and I've heard that theology? Or that me and others are equally important. Because if you look at the ESV, when you say not only, that's implying that you are important, but also look at other people. But if you look at the NIV, it kind of implies that, no, everyone else is important. Don't look at yourself. That's really not the issue. If you make it about that, and the reason I'm bringing it up is because I struggle with this, and I've heard people arguing both ways. There is really no issue. Paul is saying that what really you should be avoiding is selfish and prideful postures. So as long as you don't make it about yourself, it doesn't mean that you devalue yourself. Sometimes people think they're humble, but what they're really doing is that they are devaluing themselves. Paul never said that. Paul is just saying, don't make it about you and don't go to a place where it becomes selfish or vain conceit. So to review, it is the reason is because you're united in Christ. The response is to consider others better than yourself, to value them, to love them, to focus on them. Don't just make it about yourself. Now, Paul then begins to give us a role model, an example. And he doesn't use himself. He uses Jesus. Verse 5, in relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, here's the key, mindset. You know, examples are not meant to be copied in full. They are meant to be applied in context. So here's not, Paul is not now, Paul is going to be talking about Jesus, but he's not trying to say, make sure that you follow this example that I'm giving you in detail. He's saying, put in your own context, and it'll make more sense as I talk about it. Who being in the very nature God, he's talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So this is an important thing to realize. Jesus is God. And when Jesus took on flesh, he did not give up his deity. That's a big confusion to some people. Rather, what he did is he did not consider it. He did not use it against, he did not use it for his own advantage. So an example would be to have a VIP pass. You know, I've never had one. I've never had the privilege. But I know that like in Six Flags or, you know, concerts, why not just pretend that you had a VIP pass and you have the ability to skip the line. But for whatever reason, you hide that VIP pass and you put it in your pocket and you decide to stay with your friends and wait in line like everybody else. It doesn't mean the VIP privilege is gone. It doesn't mean that your stature, your position is gone. It just means you choose not to use it. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He chose not to act out in his deity, but in his humanity. But it didn't mean that he gave it up. It doesn't mean that he was no longer God. He was always what we call the hypostatic union. He was both God and man. Does it make sense? No, it's hard to make sense of it, but the scripture tells us this. So the key word is that he did not consider, it says being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He did not do this for his own advantage. What does it mean to not use it for his own advantage? It means that when Jesus was being insulted, it means that when Jesus was being abused and hit, when people weren't listening to him, when people weren't worshiping him, Jesus did not use for his own advantage. Because if he was going to use it for his own advantage, he would have done something about it. But he chose to endure it. And then it continues, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that is a crazy, crazy picture to realize that God himself, Jesus, in his full glory, decides to take human flesh, decides to become one of us, and even go to the path of the cross to be suffered, to suffer, to receive insult, pain, humiliation, shame, as the scripture tells us, for the purposes of God's joy. Not for his own advantages, for the purposes of God's plan, which was what? The salvation of God's people. And so we can celebrate the cross because Jesus Christ died there so that we didn't have to. that he would pay for our sins, that he would pay for our debt so that we can now have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the advantage that he instead followed, as I mentioned, was the advantage of salvation in accordance to Scripture. So now we're coming to a close. We have the reason. The reason is because we're Christians. If we really are one with Christ, if we really are united with him, having the same mind, we should humble ourselves. The response is to consider others better than ourselves, to not make it about us. The role model is Jesus. Jesus himself, God himself, humbled himself. And then the last one, and this is very important, the result. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him, exalted Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, God did not necessarily restore Jesus' deity, his authority, his success. Rather, he advertised it. What am I trying to say? Is that when it says that God exalted him, it wasn't like Jesus wasn't exalted already. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have this authority. Remember, Jesus was still God. He just put it in his pocket in relation to what I said before. Think of this. When someone recognizes you, just imagine, just imagine for the graduates, if you're in graduation and your parents are so proud of you because you graduated and they acknowledge you, you'd be happy, right? There's a great recognition. But if the president of the school decides to single you out and say, guys, today I want to congratulate everyone here, but I want to especially congratulate Alessandro. He did such an amazing job. I want everyone to know that he did amazing. I would guarantee that as much as I would love praises from my family, from my friends, that my heart would drop because the president of the school would single me out. And the same thing goes to famous people and whatnot. The analogy can go in any way. Now imagine God himself singling you out and say, here is my faithful servant. Here is the one. And so that's what God did to Jesus. He singled him out. He says, this is my son. I am well pleased with him. Because he humbled himself, he did not use his deity for his own advantage. I am letting everyone know that I am well pleased with him. And now, just to let you know, this is not something that is new. Proverbs 27:2 says, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Luke 14:10, Jesus said, but when you are invited, take the lowest seat so that when your host come, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. So if you're in, the analogy goes, if you're in a party, and everyone's sitting in the table, if you're already sitting in the guest of honor, then no one will really know that you're the guest of honor. But if you are suddenly sitting in the lowest seat, and then the guy hosting says, what are you sitting down there? Sit up here. Everyone will acknowledge. And so there's that understanding that there's power when someone recognizes you. And then even Jesus in Luke 22 gives us this picture. It's a little long, but let me read it real quickly. He says, this is what the world fights about. A dispute also arose among them to the disciples as to which was considered the greatest. They were like, who's the best disciple? Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, pretty much the people who are not Christians, lorded over them. And those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. Most of them back then, they would proclaim themselves as being these powerful people. But you, to the disciples and to us, you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And for who is greater, the one is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you and one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me summarize that for you. Jesus said, they were fighting. Who's the best disciple? Jesus says, listen, don't be like the people out there. They like to proclaim themselves as being the best. They elevate themselves. You guys know that I am the Messiah, that I am supposed to be the guy who does nothing, but I'm out here serving like you are. And let me tell you that because I know you and you're serving with me, I promise you, when you get to heaven, you will have a position of honor. You will get to judge the tribes of Israel. Now, the bottom line is that humility is rewarded sometimes here on earth, not always. Humility is not always rewarded here on earth, unfortunately. We should, as a church, we should recognize those who humble themselves, those who are doing well. But it is a guaranteed that humility is rewarded in heaven. It is a guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. And so know that in summary, the reason for humility is because we're one with Christ. The response to humility is to not make it about you. The role model is what we learn from Jesus. And the result is that true success comes from the one who gives you the glory and honor. And that's from God. So, brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with a charge, with a challenge. I've talked about one type of humility. There's actually two ways of being humble. There are two ways that I know of being humble. One is the one that I told you, which is to take action, to posture yourself, to put yourself in a place of humility where you act in humility, where you think of others better than yourself. That is one way. The other way is not so pretty. The other way is through experience. And God will do it for you. And I've experienced it. So brothers and sisters, God will always find a way to humble you because he loves you. So choose how you want to be humble. Let God do it, or let God's empowerment, the ability to do it yourself, the ability to posture yourself, like the one we just learned today, as Jesus Christ, he wasn't forced to humble himself. He chose to do it. He did. And so I encourage you guys that we all take a posture of humility for God's sake, for Jesus's, for the church's sake, for your family's sake, but most importantly, for your sake. Let us all take a posture of humility. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you have died in our place. Not that we didn't want to die, you know. That's not the point. The point is not that you said, I'm going to die for you. The point is that even if we died, it would have never brought us to a place where we could have a relationship with you. Your death on the cross was more than just taking the pain for us. It was actually to bring us to God, and we thank you for that salvation. Now that we are Christians, now that we believe in that, I pray that we, in response to that, take a posture of humility. But not with our heads down, but with our heads up, knowing that in humility, even when the world does not acknowledge our hard work, our positions, our investments, our achievements, that it will always, always, always be rewarded in heaven. And so, Lord, I ask that all of us take a posture of humility, just like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.